This morning's reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of Christ.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love towards us. And as we think about service this morning and serving you and serving others, I pray that that would flow out of our knowledge that you have served us so wonderfully in the Lord Jesus. That in him you've given us your precious Son, so that we might be forgiven. So that we might not live according to how we want to live, but live for your glory and your purposes. And Father, I just pray that as each of us here this morning think about how we serve you, that you by your Spirit may stir our hearts and minds, so that our lives may more and more be directed into what you would have them be. Help us think of our personal situations, our personal contexts, so that we can make changes where we need to. Because we desire to live lives that please you and bring you glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning, as Luke said, it's Commitment Sunday. We're thinking of the theme of serving as Christians. And because it's Commitment Sunday, it's a little bit in-house. We're thinking about how we serve within our church family here at St. Stephen's. But I do pray that whether you're visiting or if you're not a regular here this morning, that you'll still get some principles for you to think about in your own circumstances and situations about how you serve the Lord. And serving is one of those non-negotiables for Christians. As our reading told us that Grant brought to us, Jesus described himself as the one who came to serve, not to be served. And we're people who follow in his footsteps. We are to be those who seek to serve. If you're a Christian here this morning, we all serve in different ways. But really what I'm hoping for today is that we would actually just stop for a moment, pause out of the busyness of our kind of daily lives and routines, and intentionally think about the ways that we serve the Lord. It's so important to do that in your Christian walk. It's actually just important to do it in life. In fact, one of the bits of advice I'll give you this morning is to every now and then deliberately stop doing what you normally do, break some of those routines and things like that, and think about the way you live your life so that you do it with intentionality. And with a deliberate nature. We can get so bogged down in just the routines of life, in the humdrum, repetitive nature of each day and each week and each year, that we just kind of go through the motions and we just keep doing what we've always been doing. And I'm urging you today to stop doing that every now and then and think about what you do. Jamie and I do it in an area of life with parenting when we go on holidays. We try and get away once a year on a holiday. And when we go away on holiday, we try and deliberately and intentionally think about our parenting. And we try and work out the things that we've done well and the things that we haven't done well. And we look at our children and we think there's a lot more work that needs to be done. And we pray and we think about practical things like bedtimes, are they getting older? We think about stages of life as they get older, a bit more freedom here and a little bit of a change there. It's recognition that as life changes, we don't just want to keep doing what we've been doing in the past because that's what we've always done, but trying to be intentional about it. It's the same in the Christian life. We can get just into the routine of doing what we've always done and not thinking about anything more. But change is an integral part of the Christian life. When you talk about doctrine and theology, there's a doctrine or theology called sanctification, which is all about change. It's about Christians becoming holier and holier and more like the Lord Jesus. That's supposed to characterize our Christian walk. And so every now and then I'm encouraging you to deliberately take some time out. Maybe a time away, maybe a day out of your normal routine or a night away or whatever it is, away from the normal pressures and the normal chores, and evaluate where you are as a Christian in your walk. How are you going in different areas of your life? Are there things that you need to improve on or stop or start? How's your faith going? Is it strong or is it feeling weak? Are you feeling encouraged? Are you feeling a bit down? Are there things that you can put in place to help with that? Should you join a small group or ask a more experienced, wiser Christian to meet up once a week or once a month to pray or to chat with? Think about your relationships. How are you traveling as a Christian friend or Christian son and daughter or parent or husband or wife? What relationships do you need to invest a bit more time in to encourage them or pull back from because it's getting in the way of other things? What are you doing practically to serve the Lord? How do you use the resources and the gifts that he's given you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ for his glory? In every area of life, I'm saying, it's good to pause every now and then to think about what we do. But in the Christian life, of course, it's important. I spoke last week about the danger of drifting as a Christian. But it's such a problem, we've got to keep mentioning it. We've got to be constantly vigilant. I'm convinced that drifting is the major problem for us as Christians. That bit by bit, slowly, like a boat on the water, we just, without even noticing it, drift away from Jesus. We lose our passion for him. We lose our urgency of, we want the world to know that Jesus is Saviour. We lose that urgency bit by bit. We lose our love for our Saviour. And so there's no big storm that comes into our life or upheaval or tragedy. It's just this slow, unnoticed drifting away from the Lord. Without even realising, we've been living without thinking or living without evaluating or living without examining, without being deliberate and purposeful in our Christian life. It was Socrates, I think, who said the unexamined life is not worth living. And Socrates was pretty wise. And there's one reason why. That's a good statement. The unexamined life is not worth living. And the scriptures tell us that because they warn us of that drifting. And if we don't examine ourselves and our lives, we will just naturally drift. And so I'm hoping this morning, although it's going to be fairly broad and it's like last week in one sense just principles, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will make true to each of us how these things can and should affect us personally in our lives. Commitment Sunday provides an opportunity for us to reflect on areas of our life and certainly our church life together. Whether we come off certain rosters because our life situation has changed or whether we start up certain things. And it's a way, as a way to help that whole process, I want to give you four principles which I think are important to keep in mind as we think about serving the Lord. The first is this, not to be served, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And you heard those words on Jesus' lips as Grant read it. Have a look at verse 43. Jesus says, so this is Jesus speaking, not so with you. He's speaking to his disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, remember that's how Jesus spoke of himself, so he's saying, for even me, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. We live in a world and a culture which goes exactly the opposite of that, which celebrates self. The great meaning of life for most people in our world is self-worth, self-esteem, self-fulfillment. There used to be a time where it used to be about the common good and it used to be seen as noble and honourable to work for the good of others. But now the catch cry is satisfy yourself. If it feels good, do it. Do it all for yourself. And so much attention and resources and effort and money goes into people trying to make their lives better, more happy, more content, more fulfilled. which is why, of course, so many people in this life are unhappy and unfulfilled and discontent, because you can never find full contentment or true happiness or complete fulfillment in this fallen world, and you certainly can't do it when you're pursuing stuff for yourself. I remember one of the acronyms that Jamie taught me, she trained me as a Christian, was JOY. And most of you have probably seen it, but joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself third. That's how you get joy. And it's true. And we reverse it so often and try and put ourselves first and seek joy that way, and we won't, because we weren't created that way. The one we follow, the Lord Jesus, is the servant king. The one we follow is the one who gave up his life for you and I, and then calls us to take up our cross and follow him. His whole life was spent not for what was best for him, but in service of his Father and in service of us. And that's to be you and I as well. Friends, many of us desire to be great in this world in different ways. We want to be successful in our relationships, or successful in our careers, or successful in our achievements. And we have to give up our ambitions. And in many ways, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to... But Jesus says here, do you want to be successful in the kingdom of God? Do you want to be successful in God's eyes? Do you want to be great in God's reckoning? Be a servant. Put God first and others second, yourself third. That's the key. And so I ask you this morning, are you a servant? Are you a servant? Being a servant is often a thankless task. It means doing things that people don't see. It means doing things that people don't acknowledge. Your heavenly Father does. Your heavenly Father, nothing's ever wasted. He sees even if others don't. But that's what we're called to do as Christians. And again, I say that that's so contrary to much of our society today. We live in the age of declining volunteers. And I'm not talking about churches here, I'm talking about sports clubs and music groups. And people sometimes today say, oh, that's just because we're so much more busy today. We're busier today than we were then, so we haven't got time for volunteering. Is that right? Are we more busy? I'm sure in some ways we are, but I'm sure some of that's offset by, you know, it used to take a whole day to mow the lawns, didn't it? And then we invented lawnmowers and it takes less time. You know, as technology gets better, other things become less pressured and take less time. I would imagine some of it is busyness, some of it is attitude. We're used to having things done for us and we think it's all about us and we don't seek to serve others in the same way. And I want to encourage you this morning that rather than demanding your own rights and recognition, work for the good of others. We're to put ourselves out for their good and well-being. The service is costly. It means that we don't get to do all we want. It means that we don't get to have all that we want. We're to put out for the good and glory of God and others, but we're to do it. It's what Jesus did. With all the power that Jesus had, with all his glory and with all his authority and all his greatness, what did he do? He spent his life in a small little country in poverty, surrounded by 12 guys who kept letting him down, teaching and healing people who didn't really care who he was and who in the end turned their back on him and called for his death. And he gave his life to serve them. His whole life was for the good and glory of his Father and for others. What is your life centered around? God and others, or yourself? God's kingdom or your own kingdom? Do you serve? How do you serve? Is it costly? So we're to follow the servant king who came not to be served but to serve. A second point is not greedy but generous. The one thing I've been repeatedly taken to task for at St. Stephen's in my time here is not teaching on giving much. And it's true, I guess. I would explain that in a couple of ways. One, I think it's just done badly in a lot of churches, isn't it? Teaching on giving, where it's done in a way to pressure people into giving money and to force people into feeling guilty and that sort of thing. And so you hesitate to do it. And I should, I talk a lot about going from extremes. So if it's done badly, you shouldn't never ever do it, which is probably what I do. You should probably try and do it well. But I also think on the more positive side, the best way to preach on giving is to preach on the grace of the Lord. Because when we know in our hearts and minds how loved we are by the Lord and what he's done for us, the response to that is just generosity in different ways. And so I always think that's the best way. But let me, because it's Commitment Sunday, say a couple of things on Christian giving financially. One of the questions that people have is to tithe or not to tithe. Tithing, if you haven't heard of it before, was an Old Testament principle. God gave it to the Old Testament Israelites for their giving. And what tithing was each person, each household gave 10% of all they had to the priests. That was seen as giving to the Lord. It allowed the priestly system that operated in Israel at the time so that the priests didn't have to work to support themselves in the same way they were supported in that way. And it meant that people, the normal people, were practically recognising that everything you and I have, everything we have is from the Lord, and so we want to, as a symbol of thankfulness, show in recognition that by giving generously. And tithing was a way to do that. And so you can see that tithing had benefits. It ensured that everyone was giving, which was a good thing. It meant that giving was at a substantial level because there was a percentage put on it, an amount put on it. Because the danger of giving is always, well, I'll give whatever's left over at the end of the week. And then we pay our mortgage and we buy our vegetables and then we put some petrol on the car and we pay for the kids. Oh, wouldn't you know it? Well, next week I'll do something. And the 10% was a good thing and a helpful thing back then because it meant that it was called first fruits. It meant recognition that God's given us and we will give, before we do anything else with it, we will give 10% to the Lord. First fruits. Not just what's left over, but first fruits back. So it helped with discipline in that way. But tithing also had weaknesses. And the weaknesses, of course, come out of our human hearts. Tithing became so automatic, people forgot to think about it. And so it became almost a legalistic thing. We've ticked the box, that's it, that's done, we don't have to worry about it. I don't have to do anything else, I've done it. And it became I'm not going to do more than that because I've done my 10%. That's me done. And you see, our hearts always do this kind of thing, don't they? Now, what should you and I do as New Testament Christians? That was Old Testament Israelites. Christians differ over this. I'm not someone who thinks the New Testament requires tithing from Christians. I don't think anywhere in the New Testament does it call us to live in that way. We're called instead to give generously. That's what we're called. It's a change, isn't it? Like the old covenant is a covenant of law, and you'd expect there to be figures and things like that. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. It's about the heart, not just the outward. And so we're encouraged to give generously. That's it, not a percentage. Now, you might think, well, it would be silly to expect less of us, and we want to do more, but I don't go for the 10% tithe. But I just encourage you to give generously. Now, if you're the kind of person that needs some discipline with that, a percentage can help. It can help you be more disciplined and do it in a way that... But if you don't have a problem with that, don't feel the need to have it. But we're to give generously in different ways. Because that's recognising that all that you and I have is from the Lord. And we're giving him the first fruits of it. And of course it helps in a range of ways. I hope you give to church in different ways. It helps us minister here. One of the benefits to the Anglican system, I should say, is you sometimes see accusations of certain church pastors and churches of, how could that guy be a minister because he's got 18 Harley Davidsons and four houses and an island off the coast. You never see that in the Anglican Church. This is one of the benefits of the Anglican Church because it's the limit for a minister is set. And it doesn't matter whether you're serving in a church with 10 million people and a $50 million budget or a church with four people and 100... Well, no, that does... I've just mucked up that illustration. But you have to get past a certain amount to be able to be paid. But it's at a certain amount. It doesn't change. But what can happen as a church grows is... although the minister doesn't get an extra Harley or anything like that, you can do more gospel ministry-wise. We could replace Jeff, who we miss in different ways, and we haven't been able to replace him, and it can help in those sorts of ways. But it's just one of the lovely things in the Anglican Church which protects accusations of rorting the system for financial gain. It protects people, and it's a good thing. But I want you to think generously, not greedy. I look at my own heart and I know that I'm greedy. Although I don't like to think it, I know that I'm greedy in different ways rather than being generous. And so I ask you to think about your own heart as well. So not greedy but generous, not to be served but to serve. The third point is, well, it's not really a point, it's a warning about timing. And I think this is a realistic warning because Again, it's very true for me, but I'll leave it to you to think whether it is for you. Let me illustrate the warning from a personal experience of mine. When I was at Bible College, I was there for 4 years, and it's a strange period of time in life because I went there as someone who was married and had children, and suddenly I wasn't working in terms of earning a pay, but I was studying and we didn't have an income and all these sorts of things. Now, what happened when I was at Bible College was the temptation I found was to keep thinking, well, I can't do these things now, but I will do them later. So there was a thought that because the situation at college is so strange and difficult and taxing and stressful, I can't do some of these things now, but I will do them later. So on the giving that I was just talking about, well, I don't have an income now, so I can't give, but when I get an income, well, then I'll give. Or, well, I know I don't see Jamie and the children very much at the moment, but it's exams, and this period of time is, I've got to make the most of it with my studies because I won't get the opportunity again, so I'll invest it in the studies and I won't see them as much, but I will later. Or, well, I can't serve at church much at the moment because college is really my first responsibility. It's taking a lot of energy and time and those sorts of things, but when I leave college, well, then I'll get stuck in and that kind of thing. So on and so on. The danger was I wasn't making the priorities, and I was drifting. Because there's no perfect time for serving. There's no perfect time for giving. Every time in our life, every stage of our life will bring its own difficulties and circumstances and hardships and things that make serving and giving hard. When you think about your giving, you go from not having an income to having one income, then children come along, well, it's not an ideal time now, and then I buy a house, well, it's not an ideal time now, and by the time that the kind of children are going off, well, I've got to prepare for retirement, and then, well, I've got to retire. Oh yeah, I was going to have that perfect time when it was going to work. Same with giving of time, same of looking after our relationships. If there were easy times serving and giving, it wouldn't be costly, it wouldn't be sacrificial, it would be easy and enjoyable. Now, I want to say something very clearly here, and please hear me on it. It is absolutely true that our lives have seasons, that we do go through times and circumstances in our life which necessarily affect what we can do and should do. But if we've got our priorities right, we'll make sure that that happens the right way, not the selfish way. And one of the hints that I'll leave with you that I've found helpful to make sure you do this in a godly way, not a selfish way, is to think of other people and their season of life. Because what we can do is just become so wrapped up in ourselves and our circumstances, we can think we're the only ones struggling. We're the only ones finding it hard. We're the only ones busy and stressful. We're the only ones who know the pressures that we're facing and no one else is. And we don't recognise that other people are going through just as difficult and stressful times. If you've just had a baby in the last couple of weeks, years, that's a different stage of life. And those of us who've done that know that. Suddenly the night is not your own anymore. You get interruptions right through it and sleep is interrupted. Suddenly your time is not your own anymore. You've got to go on holidays and it's not a holiday anymore. But I want to relax and do my own thing, and suddenly I've got this lump that I have to care for. I mean, baby, lovely baby. You've got all these different things. It's a stressful time. Suddenly you want to sit down with your wife or your husband and just chat, and you can't because there are other things going on. It takes an hour to pack the car to go to the supermarket, but I only want milk, and suddenly life is more difficult. But it's not the only difficult stage of life. What about the other end of the spectrum when you're getting older and you're feeling more lonely and your loved ones are dying around you, especially your close ones? And it's not that you've got a great call on your time, it's that you've got no one to share your time with. And you're feeling that you're less useful and you're less able to serve God and others because you know you're getting frailer and weaker and those sorts of things. That's a different stage of life, but it's still got its difficulties and weaknesses. What about the single person who, you know, we're going to think about in a few weeks' time, but who would love to have the interrupted sleep during the night, but they're not going to? And they'd love to have the annoyance of having someone snoring next to them, but they're not, they haven't. And they find that those kind of difficulties and stresses and strains, and will I ever? And what about the mums and dads who've got teenagers doing things they never thought was possible, and they're turning into their own parents before their eyes? And the parents are, not the... And they're struggling about, will their children ever come back? Will little Johnny ever be the little Johnny that he was when he was five? Because he's just, I hardly know him anymore. And I try and trust him to the Lord, but I worry and I doubt. And every stage of life is difficult and brings with it its own stresses and strains. And I guess what I'm encouraging you to do this morning is, I'm not saying that your stage and whatever your situation isn't difficult, it will be. But part of not allowing that to say, well, I can't do anything now, is to recognise the difficulties of brothers and sisters in Christ alongside you. There was a group, as I said, of us at college who realised we were being selfish. And we were saying that our situation at the moment let us off the hook off everything. And so in the busyness of college, we came up with a phrase to help us. And the phrase was, as then, do now. Just four words. As then, do now. And what we meant by that was, if something was important enough that we were saying we would do it then, later, do it now. And the way it was done maybe looked differently because of our personal situation and circumstances. The amount that we give may be different if we're a student and we haven't got an income, but we've still got something, or if we're a multi-million dollar thing. But as then, do now. Because the priorities are the priorities. I give it as a warning because I see it in myself, and I share it with you to see whether it's helpful. So we've got three: serve, not to serve, but to serve; not to be served, but to serve; not to be greedy, but to be generous; and a warning about time. My last point, and very quickly, not because it's not the most important, it's the most important, but very quickly because there's not much we need to say on it, is not guilt, but grace. Not guilt, but grace. Because in the end, it's possible to serve and give out of the wrong motives. You know, we serve and give out of guilt or out of obligation, or because the person at the front has kind of made us feel terrible and we think we need to, or because we think, well, if I do these things, well, God will love me more. And we can get into the mindset of thinking we're almost back in Old Testament times where we're performing sacrifices trying to make God more happy with us. No, 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 no. If you trust in Jesus, God can't be more happy with you. You've got the blood of the Lord Jesus with you. We don't do things out of guilt or as a way to win approval or win love. We do it out of God's grace. We love because He first loved us. We serve because we follow in the footsteps of the servant King who served us. And it's our joyful response to His service and His gift that we've received in Jesus. We don't do it because we feel we should or because we know we must. It's because it springs out of us, because we overflow with love for the Lord Jesus. And we're overflowing with the Spirit that He's given us in our hearts and in our lives. It's not just duty, but our joy to serve Him in that way. Otherwise, it would just be obligation or appeasing guilt or about me feeling better about myself or being recognized for what I've done. No, no, no. It's about what God's done for us. And if that's our motivation, if that's our example, it'll help us do it the right way. We'll be taking up our cross to follow our Lord the right way, not the wrong way. Friends, the church family is a wonderful, joyful place to be if we're serving each other. It's a terrible place if we're just waiting to be served. But if we've got that attitude of following the Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful place to be and a real privilege and honour. And I ask you, would you join with me today in thinking about how you and I serve individually, or as families, or as a church, what we can do to serve the Lord and each other, so that we can in some small way be a blessing and an encouragement to one another. I'm just going to take a couple of moments in silence, and just in the stillness of your own heart, ask you to think about any of those things for yourself. And because, as I said, these are kind of general principles, but there may be specifics that the Lord has brought to you. I'll leave a moment in silence, and then I'll finish in prayer and pass back to Luke. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege and the honour and the glory of serving You and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank You that You first served us, and that when we look at the cross and we see His blood given for us, We're reminded of your love and grace and the fact that you've won us for yourself. And we pray that that might be the source of our joy and desire to serve you. And I pray that you might help us just in our own lives to think about what we do, to think deliberately and intentionally, not just carrying on doing what we're doing or doing things automatically, but to think about how we can be a blessing to those around us and how we can bring honour and glory to your name. Help us think about those things. Give us the desire to change or stop or start, whatever it may be, and give us the strength to be able to do it. Not just the desire, but the strength. And we pray that the more we may do that, the more your name may ring out, glorified from our church here at St. Stephen's, and the more we can be a blessing to those around us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.